So no, we're not going to look at all 43 verses, but we are going to look kind of a bit of a bookend, the start and the end. So this evening, as we're continuing this series in Jeremiah, and our sermon title tonight is there up on the screen for you, A Prayer for Mercy During the Drought. And it's a drought which runs through Jeremiah 14 and into Jeremiah 15. You see, Judah had wandered so far from God. They'd reached the point where they had totally abandoned God. So God sent them prophet after prophet to warn them. Yet they still did not listen, and they wouldn't listen. They refused to change their ways. They refused to repent. They refused to follow God. And this led to a severe drought. A severe drought, which then led to a severe famine. Turn with me to the six verses of chapter 14. This is the word of the Lord to Jeremiah concerning the drought. Judah mourns, her cities languish, they wail for the land, and a cry goes up from Jerusalem. The nobles send their servants for water. They go to the cisterns, but find no water. They return with their jars unfilled, dismayed and despairing. They cover their heads. The ground is cracked because there is no rain in the land. The farmers are dismayed and cover their heads. Even the doe in the field deserts her newborn fawn because there is no grass. While donkeys stand on the barren heights and pant like jackals, their eyesight fails for lack of pasture. So things were bad. In fact, they were really bad for them. There was no water. And no water meant there were no vegetables, and the animals were dying. And in some cases, so were the people, because there was starvation and dehydration. Now, perhaps this doesn't come as a shock if you remember Jeremiah 2. Can you remember that passage we looked at? Verse 13, they had forsaken the living water. Remember there, the people had committed two sins, it tells us. They had forsaken me, the spring of the living water, and had dug their own cisterns, broken cisterns that cannot hold water. So it shouldn't be a surprise that they were without water because the cisterns were broken. But perhaps what is surprising was that God was nowhere near them. Now, why is that? Where is God when his people needed him? Well, because look what it says there in verse 7 regarding their sin. Although our sins testify against us, O Lord, do something for the sake of your name, for our backsliding is great. We have sinned against you. Well, you see, they've eventually recognized and acknowledged their sin. So where was God? They did what they were supposed to do, didn't they? They confessed to God. They admitted their backsliding ways. So why isn't God listening? Why isn't God fixing their problems? In fact, the people themselves begin to wonder the same thing. They're confused about why God has not shown up yet. Look there. Look what they ask in verses 8 and 9. O hope of Israel, its saviour in times of distress, why are you like a stranger in the land, like a traveller who stays only a night? Why are you like a man taken by surprise, like a warrior powerless to save? You are among us, O Lord, and we bear your name. Do not forsake us. Surely now God will move. Surely now God will hear their prayers. Surely now he will heal their lands and come and rescue them. Well, God did hear them. He did respond to them. But this response was not the response they wanted to hear. Which leads to the first point this evening, God's response. Look there at verses 10 through to 12. This is what the Lord says about this people. They greatly love to wander. They do not restrain their feet. So the Lord does not accept them. He will now remember their wickedness and punish them for their sins. Then the Lord said to me, do not pray for the well-being of this people. Although they fast, I will not listen to their cry. Though they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Instead, I will destroy them with the sword, famine, and plague." So the response God gave was definitely not the one that they wanted to hear. It was not a response they thought God would say, particularly now because they've acknowledged their sin and they've acknowledged their backsliding. But it wasn't good enough for God. But why not? Well, God saw straight through them. He looked at their hearts. All the people were doing was paying lip service to God. They were saying all the right things, but they really didn't mean them. All they were doing was kind of going through the motions. It was more of a tick box exercise than anything else. They were confessing to their sins and they were confessing to their backsliding, but not repenting. And sadly, this was their pattern. This was how they lived their lives. They would do their own thing, live how they wanted to live, and when things got bad, they'd admit to their sin and backsliding. Then God would forgive them, would give them one more chance, would then give them another chance, hoping that they would change. But they wouldn't. They just repeated the same pattern over and over. They'd just slip right back into their sinful ways and backsliding. Then they'd go back to God again. Each time, though, God would warn them that they'd better examine themselves. They really should examine themselves and change their ways before it was too late. But each time, they wouldn't listen. We've seen that time again. Finally, enough was enough. God tells Jeremiah there in verse 11, "Then the Lord said to me, 'Do not pray for the well-being of this people.'" These people are in serious trouble. It's got so bad that God now tells his prophet not to pray for his people. They turn their backs on God for too long now. Therefore, God's back was being turned against their sin. He wasn't going to listen to their lies anymore. Look there at verse 12. "Although they fast, I will not listen to their cry. Though they offer burnt offerings and grain offerings, I will not accept them. Instead, I will destroy them with the sword, famine, and plague." Sadly, we see this today. We do the very same things as the people of Israel did there. At some point in our lives, we were introduced to Jesus and the church. At some point along the way, we made a decision to follow Jesus. We started to listen to what we were being taught. We started to change the way we live our lives. We started to match the expectations of the church. We started to confess our sins and acknowledge our sinfulness. But soon afterwards, some start to drift away. Some start to drift away, right back into their old way of life, their old sins. Their behavior mirrors that of the old self. They turn their backs. And the reason behind this return to their old ways? They make an excuse for not going regularly to church. They stop praying to God and stop making him a priority. They forget to read their Bibles like they should. Basically, they neglect God and indulge in their own flesh. They may take the decision to say sorry to God, but they lack repentance. Because no sooner do they say sorry, guess what? They repeat the same pattern over again. Now, I'm sure we all know someone like that, don't we? The problem occurs when we try and do things in our own strength. We confess our sins, however, we never repent. God changed our mind, But we never let him change our heart. And like the people in our passage, all we do is offer God lip service. There's no change, no true repentance, no true heart in anything. God has warned us many times. In fact, he might be warning some of us right now. And if he's warning us right now, then we have a decision to make. Are we going to listen to it and finally repent and give your heart to God? Are you going to do that? Or are you going to ignore another warning and continue in the same pattern? The sad reality is many will fall into that same old pattern once more. And just like the people in our passage, the result will be utter devastation. But it only has to be that way if we let it. Now, in our passage, Jeremiah was relentless. He doesn't take God's advice here to stop wasting his breath on these people. No, he prays anyway. Look at verse 13. But I said, "Ah, sovereign Lord," the prophets keep telling them, "you will not see the sword or suffer famine. Indeed, I will give you lasting peace in this place." Jeremiah is kind of literally begging God to give them one more chance. But God had already responded. Their chances had gone. They were over. The Lord does not accept them. He will now remember their wickedness. That is what the Lord tells us there in verse 10. Their chances had gone. But all the blame was not to be laid on the people. God responds to Jeremiah in a very interesting way, which leads us to our second point this evening, the lying prophets. Strong word, but it's there in the text. Then the Lord said to me, the prophets are prophesying lies in my name. I've not sent them or appointed them or spoke to them. They are prophesying to you false visions, predictions, idolatries, and the delusions of their own minds. Think there in verse 13, Jeremiah is flabbergasted. He's astounded by the false words that these so-called prophets use. He says that the other prophets are telling the people that all is going to be well. But here in verse 14, God says it's different. They are lying. The prophets are prophesying lies in my name. What they say is false. So Jeremiah's job is made all the more harder because of these so-called prophets. He has others working against him, others who bring a false message. Whilst Jeremiah tried to warn the people that they needed to repent, there were other prophets out there telling a different story. They were lying, claiming their message was from God. They were giving the people false visions and predictions. They were teaching the people the ways of idolatry. They were filling the people with delusions of their minds. Guess what? The people were buying it. Hook, line, sinker. It was giving them what they wanted to hear and not the truth. The people loved it. And these prophets loved to speak it. They loved to speak it because the people loved to hear it. We would call these people pleasers, wouldn't we? They did anything just to keep the people happy. Eek. Sadly, not much has changed over the years. We have the same thing going on in the church world today. There are countless examples. Some are very close to home. Examples of preachers and places who've watered down the gospel. They preach what you want to hear. They preach out of context. They pick a theme and they just kind of attach verses plucked from all over the Bible to suit it. We might often know this as prosperity preaching. But in contrast, there are preachers out there trying to tell people the truth. There are preachers telling people that they need to repent and change. There are preachers telling people that if they confess but don't change, then their hearts will never change. And they are wasting their time. But sadly, people don't want to hear this message. It's too hard. George, how many have we still got online? Have we lost any? Oh, we have lost one. There we are. Proof in the pudding. A true preacher, notice he used the word true, not good. A true preacher will preach the things people don't like to hear. They preach the whole counsel of God, a term Paul used in Acts 20. I stand here today and say we do that at Homegate. We preach the whole counsel of God. If a preacher only emphasizes the popular messages of the Bible, the likelihood is he's wanting to please the people around him first. He's doing this rather than aiming to please God, first of all. We are, in our preaching, to reflect the balance of God's words. We're not to pursue our own preferences or of the people around us. Now, despite the best efforts of those who are faithful to the gospel, people continue to fall victim. They fall victim to false teachers and preachers. They'll fall foul to their continued lies and deceptions. And some will grow to great lengths to say anything that will keep people happy, so long as it is what they want to hear. They'll happily oblige. They'll happily oblige because they're motivated maybe by fame and fortune. They like to get rich off the backs of people who blindly follow them. They follow them rather than follow God. But here's the thing. Not only will God deal with those refusing to repent and follow him, he'll also deal with these false prophets too. Look there at verses 15 and 16. I promise we're moving on to chapter 15 after this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says about the prophets who are prophesying in my name. I did not send them, yet they are saying, no sword or famine will touch this land. Those same prophets will perish by sword and famine. And the people they are prophesying to will be thrown out into the streets of Jerusalem because of the famine and sword. There will be no one to bury them or their wives, their sons or their daughters. I will pour out on them the calamity they deserve. Jeremiah was not one of these false prophets. He was a faithful prophet and a servant of God. But he was weary. He was weary, and I guess he was getting increasingly frustrated, which leads to the third point this evening, Jeremiah's complaint. In the midst of Jeremiah's frustration, he complains to God. Jump to verse 10 in chapter 15. Alas, my mother that you gave me birth, a man with whom the whole land strives and contends. I have neither lent nor borrowed, yet everyone curses me. Jeremiah simply asks God, why does everyone hate and curse me? God's prophets weren't popular in the same way preachers are perhaps not popular today. It would appear that preachers are there to be pulled apart. Now, I'm sure that doesn't shock you because I'm sure it's happened here too. In fact, I'm sure we've all pulled somebody apart at one stage or another. What's the term? Is it a keyboard warrior? Someone who hides behind a computer screen and fires their shots. People who curse, people who complain, people who moan. If you've ever been pulled apart, then Jeremiah will encourage you. I have neither lent nor borrowed, yet everyone curses me. Now, I'd imagine that Jeremiah is slightly exaggerating here. And I say this presumably because he must have had a group of supporters or people who believed in him. Because if he didn't, I'm not sure how to have got 52 chapters in the Bible if he didn't have some supporters. Whilst it might not have been everyone, for him, it certainly felt that way. It felt as if everyone hated him, and undoubtedly he had lots of detractors. You can't do a great work for God without opposition, at least from the devil. And the devil usually takes those around us, sometimes those very close, Zechariah 13, verse 7 says, strike the shepherd and the sheep will scatter. So Jeremiah appeals to God. Look what he says in verses 15 through to 18 there of chapter 15. You understand, O Lord, remember me and care for me. Avenge me on my persecutors. You are long-suffering. Do not take me away. Think of how I suffer reproach for your sake. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's desire, for I bear your name, O Lord God Almighty. I never sat in the company of revelers, never made merry with them. I sat alone because your hand was on me and you filled me with indignation. Why is my pain unending and my wound grievous and incurable? Will you be to me like a deceptive brook, like a spring that fails? Jeremiah asks God to remember him and then to care for him, because Jeremiah loved God's word. It was his joy. It was his heart's delight. It says it there. He never sat in the company of revelers. Instead, he reveled in God. Jeremiah is worried that God will forget him. Will God forget him? Will God let him down? Well, we see the response in our final point this evening. There it is, God's restoration. Verses 19 to 21. Therefore, this is what the Lord says. If you repent, I will restore you that you may serve me. If you utter worthy, not worthless words, you will be my spokesman. Let this people turn to you, but you must not turn to them. I will make you a wall to this people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you to rescue and save you, declares the Lord. I will save you from the hands of the wicked and redeem you from the grasp of the cruel. So, God did not forget Jeremiah, neither did he let him down. And in these final verses, God encourages Jeremiah. He encourages Jeremiah, but very much in a tough love way. Look there at verse 19. If you return to me, I will return to you. Jeremiah was a sinner who needed to repent too. In his repentance, though, he found acceptance. What is more, Jeremiah needed to be considerably toughened up. Jeremiah needed to stand firm. He must resist turning to the people. The people must turn to him, not he turn to them. Look again there at verse 20. I will make you a wall to this people, a fortified wall of bronze. They will fight against you, but will not overcome you. For I am with you to rescue and save you, declares the Lord. The Lord promises to make a wall for Jeremiah. A wall of bronze. A wall that will protect him from the people who fight against him. Those who fight against him will not prevail. They will not overcome him. God promises to rescue him and to save him. What a promise that is. But this promise is not just for Jeremiah. It's a promise available to all. It's a promise available to all those who trust in the Lord. So let's pray for those who preach faithfully to us. Pray for protection. Pray for everyone who believes in the Lord. Pray that they'll stand for the truth. Pray that they may be bold in their personal witness. Pray that they'll speak out in love and humility. Pray too that they'll show compassion and that they'll speak the truth. And finally, pray for all those who are not listening. For those who, despite the many, many warnings, continue in the same old pattern. Because as we draw to a close this evening, God is not messing around. He's deadly serious about sin and idolatry. If we want to make heaven our eternal home, we need to take sin seriously as well. We need to examine ourselves and make sure our heart is right with God. We need to make sure we are not just going through the motions. We need to make sure we are not falling victim to that same old pattern. You cannot afford to be with God one day and against him the next. If this describes you this evening, then you need to do something about it. Maybe you are here, but you've not been here. Maybe you've not been listening because the message doesn't fit. Doesn't fit with what you want to hear. So you dismiss it. Or perhaps you've stopped attending. How many? Oh, we've still got four. Phew. Perhaps you've stopped attending because you aren't interested. Because let's face it, Jeremiah is tough going, but it's been included in the Bible. It's there to be preached. But because it's tough going, is that a reason not to come? Sometimes the truth isn't pleasant to hear, but we need to hear it. We must stand up for the truth. We must preach the whole counsel of God. We must be faithful. We must follow Christ and not the desires of others. And if we do these things, if we're faithful, then God will restore us. He will rescue us, save us, keep us from the enemies of the world. It is God and God alone who can rescue you. Amen.